Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be together, to worship you together, to encourage each other, to eat together, Lord. And thank you for the opportunity to share our gifts, share our own lives with each other. Thank you for that. I pray that we'll be encouraged today. Thank you for the people who want to make a public declaration of their faith in you today, Lord. We are privileged and thrilled to be a part of that together, a community that celebrates new life. So we thank you for that, Heavenly Father. We pray that you'd be with Beth as she speaks today and speak to our hearts through her. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Nora, it's time.
Yeah, Nora!
But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. Jeremiah 17:7-8.
This is fun for me because the stuff I'm sharing with you is so close to my heart and challenging me. And it's a gift to me to be able to like process it all with you. And it makes me a better person. So thank you for being willing to listen to this. So let's see here. Where are we at? Told you last week that I read this book, The Anxious Generation. Fascinating book. And last week we talked about the crisis that's happening with our young women, like teenage girls, and what they're going through. That is just, it's a rough time to be growing up. And then we also talked about how parents can be experience blockers in their kids' lives. And we talked about how phones can be experience blockers. And we talked about letting perseverance do its work. So those were the things that we touched on that last week. And this week we're going to talk about four things that our phones do. Okay, our phones cause these things. They're saying it's not symptoms of using a phone. This is what your phone is causing in your life. I agree with Jonathan Haidt when he says this. This is his list. And number one is social deprivation. Two is sleep deprivation. Third is attention fragmentation. And fourth is addiction. That's what these phones are bringing into our life. So I want to run through each of those because they're fascinating. So on social deprivation, we have learned that daily time with friends has decreased dramatically over the last 10 years. So that means like face-to-face time with friends, it's dropping. How many of you are between the ages of 18 and 24? Raise your hands. All right, we've got Janine and we've got Russ. Dan, all right. The thing that is scary for that age group is it is a third of what it used to be. A third of what it used to be. And they're concerned about that number being high. And the reason they're concerned about that number being high is because they know that when 18 to 24-year-olds get together, it's usually around a screen. So even then, they're not doing the things that we do when we're face-to-face, which is we're synchronizing and attuning with each other and connecting. So social deprivation is definitely an issue with our phones. All right, sleep deprivation. Can I have everybody who's a lousy sleeper raise your hand? Very good. We've got a number of you that are lousy sleepers. My hand is up on that one. The numbers for that is people who suffer from insomnia. It's 25% of children, 35% of adolescents, 45% of young adults, and 43% of adults say that they suffer from insomnia. What's interesting is 44% of adults say that screens in their bed is one of their worst sleep habits. And so they're admitting it. So here's the issue. So we know that screens are not helping us sleep. We know they're bad for us. We know that, you know, it's not working well, but we just do it anyway, right? Y'all are rebellious people like me. But we know that sleep is really important. When we sleep, the body heals. We fight illness, heal wounds, recover from stress, improve fitness. It helps fight depression. Like, sleep is so important. And screen-related decline of sleep is definitely a contributor to this tidal wave of adolescent mental illness. They did a sleep study. Kids, you're not going to like me for this because your parents are going to get ammo from what I'm saying this morning. But they did a sleep study with teenagers and kids, and they said, okay, here's what we want you to do for just 2 weeks. 2 weeks. No screens after 9 p.m. That's it. Just for 2 weeks. And you know what they found in just 2 weeks with those kids? Increased sleep time, earlier bedtime, less mid-sleep awakening, and improved performance on tasks that require attention. And so I encourage you all, and if your kids get mad at you when you say, hey, we're deciding in our family, no screens after 9 p.m., you can say, get mad at Beth, it was her idea. So I will take the hit on that. But I think that's really powerful, not just for kids, but for all of us, to just pick a time, and then after that time, no screens. Okay, attention fragmentation. This is my favorite of the three, the one that I find the most interesting. So they're saying that we check our phones between 80 and 352 times a day. Grant, did you figure out what number that is actually? He Googled it when I said this at the teacher's retreat.
It was like 200 and something.
200 and something, yeah. Is about what it is. The notification average for teens is about 192 alerts a day. That's a lot. But what this means is that we are constantly and willingly distracted. Now, I know that Stacey Rager and probably Stacey Johnson, and I'm trying to think who else in this room, like your job at work is very reliant on emails. Anybody else have a job where you're checking a ton of emails? Yeah, they're saying the average for people like that, they're checking their emails about 77 times a day. Keep up on it. And so it's hard to be able to focus on anything, but the expectations are when somebody sends you an email, they're going to get a quick response. But the result is you have all these people who are just constantly distracted, and it's hard to get some focus work done because you're putting out all these little small fires with your emails. So we are constantly and willingly interrupted throughout the day. And what happens is screens and phones are flooding us with the unnecessary. And most of what we're bombarded with in our emails and in our phones is actually unnecessary. But it's changing the way our brains process. And this is so fascinating to me. But we are, because we're so constantly distracted, we are losing the ability in our brains to weed out the necessary from the unnecessary. Do you hear me on that?
Yep.
We can't do it. And I'm going to prove this to you because I know you people, and I know my husband, and I know myself. How many of you have gone into your phone, you just want to send a quick message to someone that's really important, but there's something in there that caught your attention or a notification, and then you get out of your phone and you realize you didn't do that one thing?
Yep, every day.
Yep, that's because your brain's changing, because you are having a harder time to be able to distinguish the necessary from the unnecessary. Now you may say, well, I'm good at multitasking. You know, I see kids now, kids my son's age, multiple screens is a thing. They can be on their phone, they can have a podcast running on one screen, and then they have like a video game on another, and they're triple screening. Any triple screeners here? I know there's double screeners. Yeah, I mean, good job, guys. But you're thinking that you can do, that you're switching from one thing to another. But there's a thing called switch cost. This is a new phrase that's out there now. And switch cost is the cost it takes to your attention to go from one thing to another. It's a time needed to reorient to a new activity. And switching increases stress. Attention residue is where your brain stays attached to the previous task for a while and doesn't switch over 100%. And I think we all know what these things are because they're happening to us, right? So an example is, Dan and I will be talking together, and like I said, you'll want to send a quick message, but your brain is somewhere else, and you can do the thing like, I'm listening, I gotcha, I'm just doing this, I'm listening. I wish I knew the stats on that, of what level of attention that is. Is it 60%, 40%? Because we truly don't multitask. We switch from one thing to another. All right, we're less productive and definitely less present because of what our phones are doing and how they're reorienting our brains. Addiction. 47% of Americans admit that they are addicted to their phones. That's almost half of you that would admit that. In 2015, you know how they say with kids, like, yeah, they're spending 2 to 3 hours on social media, or, you know, those kind of numbers? Those are done. The numbers that they're using now are this. In 2015, 25% of teens said they were on their phones almost constantly. 25% in 2015. Now, that number is 46%. So 46% of teens are saying that they are on their phones almost constantly. So it's no longer how many hours, it's just an almost constant thing. And then, as we all know, porn is one of the most addictive activities that you can do on your phone. That's a whole other message for somebody else. But this can all feel pretty hopeless. Because what is happening with us is our screens are drawing us into shallow waters, to shallow relationships, shallow work, and shallow faith. So what do we do? Well, once again, we've got to get the plank out of our own eye first. So making it personal for me, I have felt all this stuff that I'm talking about. I've had issues with using screens and that not falling asleep well, or being disconnected and unhappy and overstimulated, feeling dull because of all of the unnecessary that's going into my head because of screens. And I'm going to tell you, I love my phone. I joked last week that we're going to get a basket, put all our phones in it and burn it, you know, really start a cult here. But I'm not going to do that because I'm not throwing my phone in. And the reason I'm not throwing my phone in is because my phone is a very useful tool. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I think it's my, I like it for a camera. It's a GPS for me, which I'm highly dependent on. It's news and weather. It's a messaging system. I mean, for those of you who don't remember what this is, there used to be a really big book that we all had in our houses that was yellow and about this thick. And what we used that for a couple things. For one is if we needed to look up an address or find some information, we'd look in it. And then the other thing, we used it on Thanksgiving for what? For kids to sit on. Our phones don't work that well for that, so I don't know what y'all are doing at Thanksgiving to prop the kids up without the yellow pages. You know, I've sat on 2 yellow pages as a kid, and that can be like a little slippery if you don't get it right. But now my phone is that. We don't have the big, bulky yellow pages to deal with anymore. That's how it's helpful, but let me talk about how it's not helpful. So my phone can also be life-sucking and depleting. I can be shopping on the Amazon abyss, or finding clickbait traps, or playing games. Grant put one game on my phone a long time ago. It was a Simpsons thing. That was just wrong. I could not believe how much time that soaked up, because, you know, I had to build my city or whatever it was. Those things are just, they're so addictive. And then drunk scrolling. I call it drunk scrolling through social media, where you're just scrolling, you're not even paying attention. And the thing that I think you all know this is, when you read a book and you're done with a chapter, you evaluate whether or not you're going to read another chapter, right? There is no natural stopping place on things like Facebook or Amazon or these scrolling things that we're going through. It's an endless scroll. It's endless. There's nothing to make you pause and go, maybe I should go to bed. That's on purpose. That's on purpose. So how are we getting out of the shallows? My favorite definition of simplicity, I've shared this so many times, but simplicity is removing the unnecessary so that the necessary can speak. And I believe this in a lot of different levels. We're even talking about working on the Rambler Room this week, and I'm using this idea for what we're going to do. How do we remove the unnecessary so the necessary can speak? So some practical things that I think we can all do. There's one that I've decided is non-negotiable when I share this. I think everybody should do it. And that's turn off most of your notifications. This is something that I did. And so on my phone, if you send me a personal message, I'll get notified. If you send me a Facebook message, I'll get notified. If an Amazon package arrives at my door, I'm not going to be notified. If there's a storm alert and something horrible has happened, a tornado going through Beaverton, I will not be notified. So it's just, I turned all those things off because of just the constant distractions. But I believe in relationships. So if you need to get a hold of me, you can get a hold of me. But other than that, it's going to be hard for my phone to beep. I've also made my phone game-free. I don't recommend this for everyone, but I know for me that that's something that I can do. Another thing that I've been trying to do, I'm so much better at this than I was, haven't conquered it, but only checking social media once in the morning for 15 minutes. Another thing is when you go into your phone and you have a bunch of stuff that you need to do, and then you know you get the whole attention residue and switch cost, and you get out and you haven't done anything that you meant to. Mm-hmm. I have actually made a list sometimes, post this on the City's Edge page, do this, and had a very specific list so that when I go in, I can like check off those things and not get lost in the abyss. It's kind of like when you go to the grocery store and you're hungry. You know, you're hungry and restless and lonely, and you got a big cart, you're not going to know what's in it. And I think a lot of times we go to our phones, it's the same way. We're restless, we're hungry, we have some longings, we may have things we need to do, but the things that may end up in our cart, even on an Amazon cart, are not usually part of the plan when we go in. So, yeah. So it isn't just about leaving the shallows. I'm not just talking today about leaving the shallows. I want to talk about living a deeper and more meaningful life. And that is what we're going to focus on today. There's a little verse, just a little verse, that I really like. This is, deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls. And the idea of this scripture is that the deep things of God are calling to the deep things of our heart, of us, wanting to connect. God wants to connect with us on a deep level. The deep things of God are calling to the deepest part of us longing to connect. And how are we going to answer? How are we going to get out of the shallows? I think the answer is we want to just do everything drastic and conquer it. You know, tomorrow I'm a better person. But I think that this journey into a deeper life is one of increasing some things and decreasing some things. Some things are going to increase, do more of. Some things are going to decrease and do less of them. I'm going to take a break right here and talk about happiness because it'll tie in. But this is so interesting. I read this book called Build the Life You Want by Arthur Brooks. And he says that, yeah, and Oprah did some stuff in there too.
She's a great theologian.
He really is, yeah.
Oprah is.
Oh, yeah, right up there, Oprah the great theologian. I am so fascinated by books on happiness and what the world says it takes to be happy, okay? Like, I've read so many of them because I want to know what culture says satisfies. But his definition of happiness is pretty interesting. He says that happiness is enjoyment, satisfaction, and meaning. And when he unpacked enjoyment in his chapter, he says enjoyment is communion. That's where the word communion is showing up. So enjoyment is where you have that real fellowship of souls with someone, meaningful connection. And then consciousness is, you know, the trendy thing of being aware of your surroundings and the birds and all that stuff. But then there's satisfaction. And satisfaction is the idea of working really hard for something and then achieving it. So this is something where, you know, you work really hard to climb Mount Everest. You plan forever and you get up on top of Mount Everest and it's like, ah, I did it. That deep satisfaction that brings you such joy. And then, of course, meaning and purpose. And I think that's pretty accurate, that enjoyment, satisfaction, and meaning. What's interesting for me is I've been speaking at a couple different churches and I have three things that I believe take you to a deeper life. And my list, I think, fits really nicely with his list because it parallels it. The deeper life thing that I believe in is deeper relationships, which is communion, deeper work, which addresses satisfaction, and deeper faith, which talks about meaning and purpose. So these are all things that we want to increase. And we want to do more that deepens relationships, brings satisfaction in work, and deepens our faith. Of course, John the Baptist is onto something because he has this verse that says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And this is a powerful verse of John saying, Jesus is the thing. Jesus is the one that I want to be more like him. I want him to increase as I decrease and go into the background. There are so many things that we need to decrease. So many things. Everything from screen time to food consumption to clutter and stuff in our house, weeds in our yard, overbusy schedules, all the unnecessary distractions. There's so many things that we all need to decrease. And then there's things that we really want to increase, like our deep relationships and work and faith. So I want to talk a little bit about those three things because I think they're so solid for living a deeper life. When I talk about deeper relationships, that's where we give time and attention to cultivating deeper relationships. And scriptures really into deep relationships. They even use the word deep. So there's this verse that says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. God wants us to have relationships with each other that are deep, that are not superficial, that are real. We're really talking about our stuff. And you know the soapbox I have everywhere I go at City's Edge and other places, that I believe that we are loved to the extent that we are known. And if we open up our lives this much, we can be loved this much. And when other people open up their lives, the more they open their lives up, the more we can love them. And this is fun for church. We're designed for this. We give our time and attention to deeper relationships when we eat meals together, when we go on retreats together, when we're hanging out before and after church and playing games and helping each other out. And I encourage us, as a church, can we do this, guys? Can we just make a commitment to each other that we're going to put our phones down when we do this stuff? I know it's scary and awkward, but I think it's so important to have that time without our phones calling us away, where we can really get in tune with each other and have some of that communion that brings us that deep happiness that we want, that I think God has designed us for. I want to tell you a couple other things about happiness. I don't want to miss these because they're so, you know, this is bonus material. But one of the things that he said is, in the U.S., we see happiness as excitement and achievement. In Asian countries, they see happiness as contentment and calm. Isn't that interesting, how they look at happiness differently? The other thing that I thought was fascinating in his book about happiness, and this is what I believe so much, is that happiness, you can have great levels of happiness and great levels of unhappiness at the same time. It's not about being happy or sad. You can actually run both. And I've told people in ministry, when they ask about City's Edge, you know, how's it going at church? It's like, oh man, what story do you want? I can tell you the things that I love. I can tell you the things that bring me great joy. And I can tell you the things that are breaking my heart. And they're simultaneously present. It's not a roller coaster. It's these things simultaneously running at the same time. So when I'm talking about happiness, I'm not talking about shallow happiness. I'm talking about happiness and suffering together. They're saying that most of the time with the meaning stuff that's a part of happiness, that meaning piece, they're saying most of what people say is meaning in their life that brings meaning comes from suffering. So even your suffering contributes to your happiness, to the real stuff. All right, that's just a side note, but isn't that interesting? Fascinating stuff. All right, so I want to talk about deep work now. This is fun. Deep work. And this is work that takes focus and attention. We are doing so much more in the shallows than we used to. We are not as engaged in what we're doing. I think we're looking for shortcuts in what we're doing, especially in knowledge work. People are, AI is coming in, and it's so handy. You don't have to think as hard as you used to. We definitely want more for less, and we're using our mind skills and creativity less and less as we're using AI more. And one of the things they're saying in some of the books that I'm reading is that this is a real concern, because people aren't learning to think and process and problem solve. And the result is little satisfaction and happiness in our work. And the thing about God is he has created good works for us to do. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As humans, as people on this earth, we're designed to work. And I think there's two kinds of meaningful work that I want to get into for a second here. One is concentrated work, and the other one is consecrated work. Concentrated effort is the effort it takes to create something or achieve something. So things like concentrated work is like writing a book, or learning a language, climbing a mountain, composing a musical piece, solving a math riddle. You know, all of these things take concentrated effort, time, and focused attention. And fewer people are doing this kind of work. And so there is a book, if you want to read about deep work, there's a book called Deep Work that is addressing this huge difference in our ability to focus. And in this book it says, to produce at your peak level, you need to work for extended periods of time with full concentration on a single task free from distraction. And so they're saying, like, fewer of us are working at our peak level anymore. Because to do that, we have to be focused for an extended amount of time. Well, how long is this amount of time? They say for a novice, it's about an hour. For an expert, it's maybe 4 hours, hardly ever more than that. They looked at elite violin players for this study, and they found that the average elite violin player, that they practiced for about 3.5 hours a day, usually in two segments, because it's very concentrated effort. And so what that did for me, I was inspired by that, and I'm definitely a novice. And so I have really tried, since I read that, to put about an hour and a half in the mornings, on a very good morning, to just focus on something with concentrated effort. To put my phone away, to put it where I don't see it ring or buzz or anything, and be able to focus on whatever I'm working on, whether it's writing or whether it's preparing a message, but something where I'm not interrupted. And some of you are going, well, that's nice, Beth. You're really lucky to have that kind of time. Yeah, and that's fair, because maybe you don't even have an hour a day, because that is a luxury. There was times in my life where I didn't have an hour a day. But I want to talk about a different kind of deep work, which I think is consecrated work. And this is where everything you do is done for Jesus with an awareness of that. And I think a kind of consecrated deep work is like raising kids, changing diapers, doing dishes, flipping burgers, shoveling dirt, pulling weeds, delivering Grubhub, managing an office, answering emails. Consecrated work is also deep work. And it becomes deep work when the quality of work we do is excellent, when nobody is looking. It's work done well, work done with integrity, heartily, sincerely, faithfully, and reverently. There's this verse in Colossians that says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. This is talking about doing work when nobody's watching that's consecrated and excellent. What's fascinating about this verse is, you want to know who it's written to? It is not written to people who have chosen a career and are building a life that they want. It's written to slaves. This is powerful, you guys. It's written to slaves. Whatever you do, for those of you who may not have a choice in your work, or you're not loving your work, or it seems repetitious, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. I think God has a thing for us working hard and well and diligently for the Lord, doing it heartily, faithfully, and with integrity. Deep faith is a third thing, and that's where we give time and attention to our spiritual lives. And all the unnecessary distractions that we have draw us away from being able to hear the Spirit and lead a Spirit-led life. We need to give our time and attention to three things. If we want a deeper faith, three things. Read your Bible more. Pray more. Hang out with Christians more. These are not new. These are not new. These are not hard. These are the basic things that I think at the core of anybody who wants a deeper faith, you're going to be doing these things: reading your Bible more, praying more, and meeting with other believers more. Our faith needs deep roots. The deep roots, when we have those deep roots, we're less anxious and more fruitful. Nora read this scripture to us. It says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Trust in the Lord and make him your hope and confidence. Then you're not going to be bothered by the trials or worried by drought, and you'll continue to produce fruit. There's something about when we know we can find a peace in our faith when we have roots that reach deep. I do believe that in these times of high anxiety, where many of us are struggling with social deprivation and sleep deprivation, attention fragmentation, and depression, I believe that Jesus is our answer. I really believe it. I look at the stuff of Scripture and how it addresses the stuff today. It's fantastic. And Mel Bean, this is for you. It's for the future, too. You know, we don't know what's ahead with AI. We don't know what's ahead in our country. But I believe in Jesus. I believe that there's stuff in our Scripture that we haven't even discovered because we don't have the lens of the future trials that we're going to go through. And we're going to look back at the Bible and go, man, it's got it going on. It's addressing this. Scripture is living and it's active, and we don't have to be afraid. So let's dive into the life that we are designed for, of deep relationships, deep work, and deep faith. And let the deep things of God call to the deepest part of us. And the Spirit is calling us all out of the shallows. And how are we going to answer? Two small changes that I'd like you to think about. One is turn off the notifications on your phone. I think that's such an easy thing to do. And the other one is pick one of these things. Deeper relationships, deeper work, or deeper faith. Just pick one. What one is resonating with your heart? What one do you want to do more and increase in your life? Do you want to do more work that is consecrated or concentrated? Do you want your faith to be deeper? Read your Bible more? Do you want deeper relationships? Less time on Facebook and actually some meaningful interactions with people face to face? You can increase your time with friends and decrease your time on Facebook. Increase your attention to consecrated work and decrease your complaining. Increase your Bible reading and decrease your video game time. Man, that's a big ask. But there are things like that that we can think about. And I want to do something that's a little different here. Talked to Dan. You went to the old Spaghetti Factory last night and got to connect a little bit and talk about this. But I want to mention something about open worship. And we're going to take a whopping 2 minutes of open worship together. And the reason that I want to do that is because when the room gets quiet, this is where we remove the unnecessary. So the necessary can speak. We want to hear the Lord speak to us. What's the Lord saying in your heart? And sometimes there's so much clutter, we don't listen. And one thing I heard that's powerful about open worship is that when we do it together, we're holding silence in place with each other. I thought that was an interesting observation, is that when we're quiet together, because it's hard to be quiet, am I right?
Yeah.
But sometimes we can help hold each other in that silence, and this Lord can speak to us in whatever he has to say. And so I want you to ponder these questions of what do you want to increase, do more of, what do you want to decrease, do less of, for a couple minutes, and then I'm going to end with a blessing. And then the thing that I want you to do this afternoon, or after church, is I want you to tell someone and ask someone. Tell someone, what do you want to increase, do more of? What do you want to decrease, do less of? And ask them what they want to increase in their life and what they want to decrease in their life. Okay, so we're not going to do questions like we normally do them. We're going to take the last 2 minutes so we can end here at about 12:30. We're just going to be quiet for a couple minutes, let the Lord speak, and then I will end with a blessing. So for those of you who are willing and can easily stand with me as I read this blessing, we'll end things. I'm having you stand because people say that our exits at City's Edge are awkward. So we're trying this to see if they won't. God, we have cluttered our lives with distractions, and we have made it hard to follow your Spirit's leading. We have become shallow in our relationships, lazy in our work, and weak in our faith. We look for shortcuts to obedience, and we look to our distractions for comfort. Pull us out of the shallows. Lead us to a deeper life. Show us the work that you have prepared in advance for us to do. May we love others deeply, serve others well, and love you, our God, with all our heart, soul, and mind. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. May you increase as we decrease, and may the things of this earth grow strangely dim as we turn our eyes on you. Amen. For you are good, and your faithful love endures forever. Amen. Do you feel more dismissed because you're standing?
Yeah.